I'll read as you listen from the 25th chapter of Matthew, and beginning with verse 31. But let's stand as we usually do, okay? When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And the text verse is the 41st verse. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And let's pray. And Father, we thank you for this service. For many of us, it brings back some sweet and tender memories. For others, perhaps it's just kind of a novelty. But for all of us, it's an opportunity to reflect upon the old days and the old ways, and to know that the old-time religion is what it's all about. We pray that you bless our preacher tonight with thy power. Help us to listen with Holy Spirit power as well. In Jesus' name, amen.
To many of you, this is just a little novelty, but to many of us, it brings back memories that are real. My mother used to rock me by the light of one of these lamps, just like this one right here, nearly. And a lot of things that a lamp like that makes me remember. My mother used to have some old curling ironers. Didn't used to have these rollers like we have now. Looked like a pair, sort of like a pair of scissors. You squeezed them and they opened. And my mother would take those curling ironers and she'd put them down inside the chimney of the lamp like this till they got real, real hot. Then she'd take her hair and she'd pull it out like this. Then she'd take those curling ironers and put it around her head and hair and roll it like that. Hold it for a while, then open it up, and then let the curl. And then she'd do the same thing till so all of the hair was curled. That's the way we lived. That's the way we lived. I do not know how old I was before we had anything but light from a kerosene lamp like this, a wood stove. And then for many years as a boy, we went to church at night. We had church services to the light of a kerosene lamp. And so this is not a strange looking thing for you and for me. That's one reason why in those days we used to go to bed about 8:30 every night, because we didn't have electricity, didn't have radios in those days. Television set had not been invented, thank God. And so it was And the kerosene, we couldn't afford the kerosene. Didn't call it kerosene back in those days. Called it coal oil. If you had the croup, you took some coal oil. Mama would take a teaspoon and put it down in the lamp here and get some coal oil out. And then she'd put some sugar in another teaspoon and sprinkle some coal oil on the sugar. That was the penicillin back in those days. You ate coal oil or kerosene and sugar, and that was supposed to break up the congestion in your chest. In fact, it broke up your chest, usually. But those were real. Days were real. I mean, to most of you, this is very, very novel. But there are those of us who remember well these days. I've told you about the first little church where I used to preach on Wednesday night. I wasn't the pastor. It was a church just of black people called the St. Mary's Baptist Church. And I won't repeat all the story I've told you often about it, but one thing we did, we used kerosene lamps. But we didn't get through to about 11 or 12 o'clock at night. I went out about 8, and I'd never preached less than 2 hours. And we'd get through about 11 or 12, so they wouldn't light the lanterns or lamps till I got there. When I got there, I wouldn't know anybody was there except I saw the horses and the wagons out in the front. And when I walked in, it was all dark, and I walked in the back. Well, I couldn't see anybody, so I didn't know if anybody was there or not. And so I'd say, "Hello!" And those black folks would turn around and face me, and I could
just count the eyes and divide by two,
and that's how many I knew was there. Well, that's all you could see was their eyes. And these are wonderful memories. I would not want to go back to the kerosene lamps, but I sure wish we had the old-time gospel, the old-time religion we used to have when we had the kerosene lamps. I wouldn't want to go back to the old curling ironers, but I wish we had the same faith. We didn't have but one Bible back in those days. Nobody was smart enough to translate another one. Everybody was too smart to want another one. And so we didn't have but one Bible. Nobody ever doubted that there was a heaven or a hell. Nobody ever doubted virgin birth. And men were men and women were women back in those days. And so I'm not suggesting we go back to the old wood stoves, or the old kerosene lamps and lanterns. I'm not suggesting we go back to the old curling ironers or the flat irons. My mother used to take just an old piece of iron with a handle on it and put it on the wood stove till it got hot. And then she'd take the iron and iron the shirt till it got a little cool again, or iron the clothes. And then she'd put it back on the stove again, let it get hot. Then she'd iron a while till it got cooler, and then she'd put it back again. I want to talk to you tonight for a few minutes from the text of the Colston read a while ago. The hardest thing, and I want you to sit up straight, look right this way, listen carefully. The hardest thing for me to believe in the Bible is hell. That's the hardest thing for me to believe. I believe it, but it pricks my refinement just a little bit, if I have any. It pricks that just a bit to think that people will burn forever and ever and ever and ever because they receive not the gospel. I find it hard to believe it, but I believe it. I believe it because I believe the Bible, and the Bible says it. The Bible says, "Then shall he say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." The Bible said, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." The Bible says, "Then shall he say to those not found written in the book of life, were cast into the lake of fire." Yes, fundamentalists, to be fundamentalists, must be hell, fire, and brimstone people. And a fundamentalist preacher must be a hell, fire, and brimstone preacher. You don't hear much about it anymore, but it's just as true as it always was. We now exegete instead of preach hell, fire, and damnation, and we don't get as many folks out of hell as we used to because we don't mention hell like we used to. We've been criticized and ostracized. We've been called fanatics. We've been called fools. But something has happened recently. Many of you have read it. A geological group led by Dr. Azakov drilled in the heart of the earth in Siberia. We're not talking about a fundamental preacher. We're not talking about a Christian expedition. We're talking about a geological group led by a scientist. drilled in the heart of the earth in Siberia. When they got down to 14.4 kilometers, or 9 miles into the earth, the bit began to rotate wildly. And they found that the center of the earth seemed to be hollow. We're not talking about a Sword of the Lord conference now. We're not talking about a pastor school. We're talking about worldly, secularly educated scientists. They found 9 miles, as they drilled 9 miles into the heart of the earth, the drill bit began to rotate wildly, and they assumed then that the center of the world is hollow. They discovered something else, these scientists did recently, and many of you have read it in newspapers and articles. They discovered the temperature at that depth into the earth was 2,000 degrees. The scientist, and I'm quoting him now, said, "It obviously is an inferno of fire that is brutally going on in the center of the earth." But something else they did. They put a super-sensitive microphone in the hole and let it down. And to the scientist's shock, they heard a human voice screaming in pain. I'm not quoting from the Sword of the Lord. I'm quoting from the secular press. They said, quote, "They heard a human voice scream in pain," and quoting again, "They could hear thousands, perhaps millions, screaming in the background." It's just another area where the so-called intelligent people are catching up with us fundamental nuts. They finally have enough sense to make smoking unpopular. We're preaching against it while everybody's smoking. They'll catch up with us someday in other areas also. I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, that scientists have discovered what we fundamental preachers have been preaching all along. In the heart of the earth, there is fire. In the heart of the earth, there is a bottomless pit. In the heart of the earth, there are the screams of the unsaved and the damned who rejected Christ, burning and screaming in the heart of the earth. The Bible said it all along. Scientists are catching up. I want to say a word about this place tonight. I want to say this very plainly. There are people all over this room tonight who have some doubts about your soul salvation. Many times you've heard a preacher preach, and you said, I need to settle this thing. I need to know for sure that if I died, I'd go to heaven. Now, I'm not one to often preach to the unsaved church members. But about once a year, I like to remind you that you can belong to First Baptist Church and not be born again and die and go to hell. I'd like to remind you that you can go to hell from the deacon board of a church. I'd like to remind you that you can go to hell from the staff of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. I'd like to remind you that you can go to hell from the choir of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. I'd like to remind you that you can go to hell from the faculty of Hiles Anderson College. I'd like to remind you that you can go to hell from the staff and faculty of Hammond Baptist Grade School, Hammond Baptist Junior High School, Hammond Baptist High School, City Baptist High School. I'd like to remind you, you can go to hell from the Bible class of a fundamental college if you're not born again. Now I ask you tonight to ask yourself a question. Have I been born again? Was there a time in my life where I realized I was a sinner? Did I realize that because of that sin, I was under the condemnation of Almighty God, and if I died, I'd go to hell? Did I realize that Jesus Christ became a virgin-born human being, God incarnate? Do I realize He lived a perfect life and filled full and fulfilled the law of God? Did I realize that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sin? He was my substitute. He suffered my hell in my place so I would not have to go to hell. And did I realize that Jesus rose again for my justification? And did I trust Him and Him alone as my hope for heaven? Or did I just walk the aisle and join a church? Or did I just get baptized to please somebody?
Or did I just walk down the aisle because a friend walked down the aisle and I wanted to go too? Or did I just walk down the aisle because I felt a tingle in my soul? Now you listen to me. Everybody who did not at one time in his life realize that he's a sinner and realize that sinners are lost and on their way to hell and realize that Jesus paid the price for sinners and by faith trusted Him and what He did alone, everybody that's not done that and does not do it will go to this place these scientists talked about, that 9 miles down is hollow. And there's fire, 2,000 degrees hot of fire. And there are people screaming and crying and begging for mercy tonight, right now, beneath us, in the earth. Now, what is this place like? In the first place, hell is a place of separation. Send Lazarus, said the rich man. They may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Abraham answered, they that would pass from hence cannot, neither can they pass to us. There is separation. A mother who's saved and a son who's unsaved will not see each other again. An unsaved husband will never see his saved wife again. An unsaved brother will never see his saved sister. There'll be no chance. I don't care how many churches get together and do a wake or wakes for you. I don't care how many times a preacher counts his beads for you. I don't care how many masses they have for you. You'll not go to heaven because somebody prays for you after you die. You'll go to heaven because you looked it square in the eye and got born again while you were alive. I was out at the cemetery today. Spent some time with my mama. Stayed, I'm guessing about an hour out there today. And as I was praying and thinking and remembering and thanking God from my mama, I noticed cars coming and going from our cemetery memory lane. And I was weeping some. But then I saw something that broke my heart. I saw a father and two little girls about 10 years old get out of their car, whose mother was laid in that cemetery last Monday. And I saw that dad and those two girls walk to Mama's grave. And uncontrollably, I wept. And then I started shouting, praising God that there's a heaven. There's a land that is fairer than day. And by faith, we can see it afar. I was having a spell inside that mausoleum there, throwing a fit. Hallelujah! Praise God! Glory to God! Amen! Woo! Those little girls will see their mother again someday. But to you men who look at your wives and say, I love you, but have never yet trusted Christ as your Savior, and you're on your way to hell while she goes to heaven, I doubt if you love your wife. And you parents that look at your children and say, I love you, and yet they're going to heaven and you're going to hell, I have serious doubts about the genuineness of your love for your children. For where you go in hell, there is eternal separation. There's a second thing about this place. And that is, as we all know in the Bible, it's a place of fire. Well, you say, Brother Hiles, I'm educated. I don't care how educated you are. The Bible's smarter than you are. But you say, Brother Hiles, my denomination doesn't believe it. They will when they get there. But you say, Brother Hiles, I have my Ph.D. I do too. I preach hell and damnation. Brother Hiles, I got my B.A. I do too. I'm born again. I got my B.S. I've been saved. I got my N.A. I serve the Master. I got my Ph.D. I preach hell, fire, and damnation. You listen to me. I don't care how educated you are. I don't care how much money you've got. I don't care how much money your signature can move from one bank to another. I don't care what your IQ is. I don't care whether you've got a Ph.D. from Yale and Harvard and Princeton and a Ph.D. from all of them put together, University of Chicago and Massachusetts Institute of Technology. I don't care. You'll die and go to hell if you don't get born again. Ye must be born again, comes the message of Christ Himself. Matthew 25:41 says, then He said to those on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, New everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And that leads me to say this. Hell wasn't prepared for you. When the angels fell from heaven because Lucifer rebelled against God and wanted to take over heaven and usurped the authority and power of God's throne, the angels, heaven's angels, one third of the angels in heaven fell. And God immediately prepared hell for them. Now, God didn't prepare hell for you because God did not want you to go to hell. And if you go to hell, you'll be an intruder. And you'll go because the devil talked you into going. Now, you listen to me. You shake yourself for one time in your life. You look this thing square in the eyeball. And you say, is the Bible true or not? Listen, over and over again, we're finding things that prove the Bible. The Bible needs no proving. Somebody said, well, we're finding things that prove the Bible's true. No, we're finding things that prove you were a nut. You go home to Mark 9:44 says where the fire is not quenched. Mark 9:46 says where the fire is not quenched. Mark 9:48 says where the fire is not quenched. Revelation 20:15 says those not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. Don't you make fun of the old hellfire and damnation preachers. This modern generation of exegeters who want to do nothing but look up the original language. Why don't you get an English Bible and preach the hell out of people? And preach people out of hell. And I'm not cursing. I'm saying old-fashioned preaching, preach the things of hell out of people and preach people out of hell. The old-fashioned preacher unbuttoned his collar and oftentimes took off his coat, opened his Bible and let it rip. Told about a hell that was hot and a heaven that was real and a heaven that had gates of pearl and golden streets. Told about a salvation that was real, a new birth that was necessary, a regeneration that was miraculous, sin that was black, hell that was hot, eternity that was long. That's what the old time preaching was. Old Dr. Bob Jones used to say there's nothing wrong with America that 3 months of preaching on hell behind every pulpit in America couldn't cure. You go home tonight. Turn on your stove. Put your finger in there for 10 minutes and see what you pull out. Go home tonight and turn on the stove. Put your finger in there in the flame for 10 seconds and see what you pull out. Why, you say, preacher, I'm no fool, and yet you sit here tonight, hundreds of you sit here tonight. You don't know that you're going to heaven. You don't know that you're not going to go to hell. You're just one heartbeat, one heart attack, one stroke from hell. You don't know that you're going to heaven. You could not pay me enough money. There's that. You give me $10 million tonight or give me Fort Knox. I wouldn't take it for 1 second not being saved because I might die in that 1 second. But hell is longer than 10 seconds. Hell is longer than 10 minutes. Hell is longer than 10 hours. Hell is longer than 10 days. Hell is longer than 10 months. Hell is longer than 10 years. Hell is longer than 10,000 years. Hell is longer than 10 million years. Hell is longer than 10 billion years. Hell is longer than 10 trillion years. Hell is fire. There's the third thing I want to say about hell tonight. Not only is hell a place of separation from God and from all who are saved and all that's good and right, separation is a place of fire, or hell is a place of fire, but it's also a place of memory. The rich man spoke to Abraham. Abraham, son, remember? Remember that in thy lifetime you received good things and Lazarus bad things, but now thou art tormented and he is comforted. Hell is a place of memory. In hell tonight, at this very moment, right now, in hell, now, they're burning. That rich man about whom we're told in Luke chapter 16, and that's no parable, it's a true story. That rich man, Dives, who we're told about in Luke chapter 16, for 2,000 years has been burning in hell, right down there where the scientists found out. 9 miles or more down in the heart of the earth. Where the temperature is 2,000 degrees and hotter. Where the screams of the damned and the unsaved. The Hitlers, the Mussolinis, the Kaiser Wilhelms. The dope heads, the dope salesmen. The liquor traffic, the liquor makers, the liquor sellers, the liquor peddlers. The perverts. The homosexuals. And all the others. In hell. Burning. Screaming. Crying. And remembering. You'll remember this sermon. You'll say, I remember that night. I really enjoyed the first part of that service. We had a lot of fun. But I remember that preacher got up there and he preached on hell that night. I remember that. And I remember how he told me I had to get born again. And in my heart I said, am I born again or not? Am I really born again or am I not born again? And I had doubts in my mind, or I knew I wasn't saved, or I wondered if I was saved. And I sat there and said, I'll make a fool of myself. Folks will laugh at me. Folks will criticize me. I'd 10,000 times rather have 15 minutes of criticism than 15 trillion years of the fires of torment. You'll remember. You'll remember. You'll remember the songs of the invitation time. You'll remember softly and tenderly Jesus is calling for you and for me. You'll remember those nights when invitation time came and those mornings invitation time came when something inside said you ought to go. You ought to settle it. But you didn't do it. You'll remember. You'll remember, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. You remember, all to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all. You remember the invitation songs and the gospel songs and the sermons. You remember the visits somebody made to your house and the time they wanted you to be saved. And you said, not tonight, not tonight. The rich man in hell remembers tonight every time he saw Lazarus as he passed by the beggar at the gate while he was riding behind the horses, prancing horses, sitting up in his chariot. And Lazarus looked up and said, you ought to be saved. And he laughed at him and said, well, you poor old man, what do you know about it? I'm too rich. I don't care how rich you are. You've got to get born again or you're going to go to hell. It's a place of memory. Three times in Mark chapter 9, verse 44, verse 46, and verse 48, it says, where their worm dieth not, where their worm dieth not. Most all Bible teachers and old-fashioned preachers are in agreement that that's talking about the worm of their conscience and the worm of their memory. Conscience. I had a chance to be saved. A soul winner came by. Invitation after invitation. I sat in First Baptist Church of Hammond. I saw thousands come to Christ. Tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands come to Christ. Walking down the aisles of the old First Baptist Church of Hammond. But I never did. And in hell, I'm burning and screaming and crying and remembering. And I'll never see my saved wife. I'll never see my saved mother. I sang today, tell mother I'll be there in answer to her prayer. This message, blessed Savior, to her bear. Tell mother I'll be there. Heaven's joys with her to share. Oh, Savior, tell my mother I'll be there. And I sang it there by her grave today and shouted and praised my God that my mother and I will be together forever and ever and ever. Something else about it. Not only is it a place of separation, a place of fire, a place of memory, but a place of constant falling. They found, these scientists found, that hell is a bottomless pit. The drills began to shake. The bit on the drill began to shake. It went wild. Why? Because it came to a place where there's no gravitation. Where your body just floats and falls and rises. I remember that fifth jump I made as a paratrooper back in the closing days of World War II. On my fifth jump, my parachute did not open. I had what they called a streamer. The suspension lines wrapped around the silk of the chute and no air and wind could get up inside. I had 8 seconds to pull my reserve. My reserve opened 1 second from the time that I hit the ground. For 7 seconds, I had no coordination whatsoever. I didn't know whether I was up or down. My hands and my arms and my legs and my feet and my body were going in all directions. And the Bible says forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Those who are not born again will burn and cry and scream and remember and fall in the fires of hell. Not only is hell a place of separation, a place of fire, a place of memory, a place of falling, but hell is also a place of one answered prayer. You say, what? An answered prayer in hell? Oh, yes. Let me take an unsaved person from death for a few moments. Here's a person who sits right here in this auditorium tonight. You may sing in the choir. You may teach a Sunday school class. You may go to Hammond Baptist High School. You may be a ministerial student or preacher boy in Howells Anderson College. You may have served in foreign missions. You may be on the faculty of any of our schools, on the deacon board of this church, on the staff of this church, on the staff of any of our ministries here. But you have not been born again. God's not going to ask you what church you attended. God's not going to ask you what kind of good deeds you did. God's not going to ask you if you were in full-time service. God's not going to ask you if you went to First Baptist Church of Hammond. God's not going to ask you if you went to Howells Anderson College. God is going to ask you, have you been born again? And so you die. And you've never settled this thing. You sat here tonight in this service, shook your head and tried to look around and get your mind off what was going on because you don't want to face the thing. In God's name, be sensible and face it. All of a sudden you die, and in hell you lift up your eyes and you beg for one drop of water and you cry and you scream and you say, oh God, let me out. Oh God, let me out. Oh God, how long? How long is the sentence? Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. That's how long it is. You say, oh God, let me out. And all of a sudden, while you're screaming and falling and burning and crying in the torments of hell, all of a sudden you look up and you say, I knew it. I knew it. The door's opening. And I'm leaving hell. And the prayer of your deliverance from hell is granted. I knew it. I knew it wouldn't last forever. Finally, it's over. The Bible says you'll rise up. The Bible says there'll be a great white throne. And Jesus will be on that throne. And He'll call your name. And you'll stand before Him. And Jesus will say, is your name in this book of life? And you'll say, Jesus, I was a Baptist. I'd ask you that. Is your name in the book? But Jesus, I was baptized in the church that baptized more converts than any church in America. I didn't ask you that. Is your name in the book? But Jesus, I was a good person. I was a good husband. I paid my debts. Everybody in town knew I was honest. I didn't ask you that. Is your name in the book? But Jesus, you understand, I taught a Sunday school class. I taught a Sunday school class for years. I didn't ask you that. I asked you, is your name in the book? But Jesus, you don't understand. I never smoked a cigarette for years. I never took a drink. I never said a bad word. I was a clean, moral, upright person. And only that, I was baptized. And years ago, I sprinkled as a Methodist. And when I was a baby, I got confirmed as a Catholic. And my mother took me to Mass. And when I was a youngster, I got confirmed in the Methodist Church. And I joined a Baptist Church. I didn't ask you that. Here's your name in the book. Jesus, but you'll say, Jesus, I don't want to go back down there. Oh, Jesus, I've been down there all these years. Oh, Jesus, haven't I suffered enough? The Bible says angels will take you physically, and the word is cast. Those not found written in the book of life will be hurled or thrown. Like Nolan Ryan throws a fastball or Joe Montana throws a football, you'll be hurled
into the fires of hell to burn forever and ever and ever and ever. December 31st, 1949 was New Year's Eve. The next day is going to be Sunday. December 31st, 1949, a Saturday. I got burdened about my alcoholic dad. I got in our little 1941 Dodge, and I drove from Marshall, Texas, about 150 miles to Dallas, Texas. Right across the street from the Dallas Theological Seminary was a tavern called the Hunt Saloon. Hunt's Tavern. Hunt's Beer Joint. My daddy was a part-time bartender there. When he wasn't tending the bar, he was drinking from the bar and buying liquor. That place was, it was as close or closer to the Dallas Seminary than that apartment house across the street is from where I stand right now. Right across the street in the Dallas Seminary. And while those theologians were in there studying Greek and Hebrew, an old drunk across the street never was witnessed to by one of them in 8 years that he worked there. It's no more Christianity than Mormonism is. It's no more Christianity than Buddhism is. I went to Hunt Saloon New Year's Eve, 1949. I weighed 141 pounds at the time, just a young boy, young preacher boy. I walked inside the saloon, carried my big Scofield Bible. My daddy was at the bar, drunk. I walked up to the bar and I said, "Daddy, you're going to come with me. Tomorrow's Sunday. Tonight we're having a watch night service at the Grange Hall Baptist Church, and you're going to come with me. I'm going to preach to you tomorrow on New Year's Day, 1950. My daddy cursed and said, "I'm not going to go to him preaching. No one want to hear him preaching." I said, "Now you listen to me. You weigh almost twice as much as I do. But I'm going to take you out of this place, and you're going to go to Marshall, Texas with me. And if we have to have a fight in the tavern, a son and his dad, if we have to fight in the tavern." In those days I was an ex-paratrooper and I could handle him. And I said, "We'll have a fight in this tavern if we have to, but you're going with me. You choose your own son, and you will have a brawl in a tavern, or you come out and get in the car." As mild as a lamb, he walked out and staggered to the car. I took him and gave him enough coffee and finally sobered him up. That night, we had a watch night service. We sang at the church like we do here, had some fun. We only had about 50 people in the watch night service, a little country church, and so we got out and got on a church bus. And about 40 or 50 of us rode around town singing, having a wonderful time. Looked over and saw my daddy laughing. I said, "Dad, how's this compare to the world on New Year's Eve?" My dad looked at me and he said, "Son, there's no comparison. I've never seen as many happy people and people so happy as I'm seeing tonight." Next morning in that little church of about 150 people that morning, a young preacher boy, 23 years of age, stood behind the pulpit. My daddy stood over here on the second row. Third row, I think it was. Right over here. All about two people from the aisle. And I preached to my daddy. I begged God to save him. I can still see L.G.E., my big peg-leg deacon, putting his arm around my daddy and said, "Mr. Howells, don't you want to be saved?" And my daddy began to cry and reached out and gripped the pew and almost dug some of the lumber out of the pew as he trembled just like that under conviction. He didn't get saved that morning. That afternoon, I said, "Daddy, let's take a walk." We went out in the pasture beside the church and took a long walk down to the creek and up down along the creek and back in the pasture. And I said, "Daddy, I want you to be saved. I'd rather see you saved than anything in the whole world. I beg you, Daddy, receive Christ today." My daddy set the flood tides of joy turning in my breast. He said, "Son, I'm going to be saved. Not now, but I'm going to be saved. I've got some things I've got to do. I've got some things I've got to quit. I've got some things I've got to stop. Son, I'm going to go back to Dallas tomorrow. And I'm going to sell out, straighten up, pay my debts. I'm coming back in the spring. I'm going to buy me a little small grocery store or a little fruit stand and set it up. And I'm going to spend the rest of my life with you here at this church." and I'm going to get saved. And son, I promise you, in the springtime, I'm going to let you baptize your dad. I couldn't tell you how happy I was. My daddy, and he said this too, he said, I'm going to be a deacon in church someday, you'll see. The last words I said as I let my daddy out on the corner of Bryan and Washington Street in Dallas, Texas the next morning. I said, Daddy, I'll see you in the spring. And the last words my daddy said to me were about like this, son, I'll let you baptize me in the spring. Oh, I rejoiced in January and February and March and April. 40 years ago, yesterday morning, I was sitting beside the telephone. And the phone rang, and I picked it up, and a voice said, my name is Smith. Is this Reverend Hiles? I said, this is he. He said, Reverend Hiles, your daddy just dropped dead with a heart attack. Spring never came. It never came. The next day, my sister and I went to a little apartment where he lived. You know what he left us? An empty bottle of whiskey. One little toy cannon gun and one change of work clothes. That's the total that my daddy left as an inheritance to my sister and me. And he also left us a memory that he was going to get saved in the spring. But the spring never came. There's never a month in my life what I don't dream at least once about my daddy. And every time I dream, I'm preaching. And every time I dream, he walks down the aisle. And every time I dream, I baptize him to wake up and find it was all a dream. I beg you tonight, don't chance your soul. You've got insurance on your car and you know it's covered. You've got insurance on your life and you know it's covered. You've got insurance on your house and you know it's covered. You've got insurance on your personal possessions and you know they're covered. In God's name, know you're covered with the blood of Jesus Christ. Know that you're born again. Let me remind you again, the sermon tonight did not just come from the Bible. The sermon tonight came from some scientists who drilled in Finland 9 miles to the heart of the earth. And the bit on the drill began to shake and tremble. It was hollow down there. And the temperature was 2,000 degrees. And they put a microphone down in the hole and heard a voice screaming in pain. And thousands or millions, they said, screaming also in pain. Do you know that you're going to heaven? Do you know that you're not going to hell? Do you know that you know that you know that you know if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? Last I heard, Sammy Davis Jr. is about to cross over into eternity. It doesn't matter now how many fans he had. It doesn't matter now how much money is in the bank. It doesn't matter how many movies he made. Doesn't matter how many dirty jokes he told on the screen. Doesn't matter how many lives he affected adversely. Doesn't matter how many bottles of beer he drank. It doesn't matter how many martinis he took. It doesn't matter how famous he was. The only thing that matters is his name written in the book. Yours? Is yours? I ask that nothing move but your head and your eyelids. Would you bow your head and would you close your eyes? No one leaving, please. No one moving. Be very still. If you die tonight, are you sure you'd go to heaven? Is there doubt in your mind that you may not go to heaven or you may go to hell? Let's just sort of get all saved up here tonight. How many of you would say, Brother Hiles, I know tonight I'm saved because I remember.